The reading is written in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. Peter has been addressing the crowds, pleading with them to repent and be baptized, and many accepted his message. And now it continues. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Loving Father, please speak to us this morning through your powerful word. And as you do so, may you shape our hearts, each individually, but also as a community of your people. We ask this for Jesus' glory. Amen. A little while ago, I did one of our little teaching activities based around reviews of different things. You may remember it if you were here. We looked at whether Dyson Hoover beat a spiralizer, and whether Thorpe Park beat Windsor Castle, and whether Frozen beat the wrong trousers. And we saw different people reviewing them, and I suppose that's a way of judging how good things are. Now, I just want us to imagine that someone were to contact all the people who knew you and to ask those people for a review of you. And not a general review, it was a specific one. How devoted are you to Jesus? So let's just imagine somebody contacted everyone who knew me and asked them to judge out of 10, how devoted is David to Jesus? And now put your name in that. How devoted is to Jesus? Just think about that for a moment. Think about the different people, how they might score you differently out of 10. Maybe people at work, people at home, people you meet in the shops. How would they score you when they looked at your life? What do you think the average score would be, do you think, out of 10? Where do you think you are on that? They call this a 360 review, don't they, in civil service, amongst other places. What would your 360 review look like? How would we score as a church as well? I don't mean our Google score, which at the moment I think stands at 3-point-something stars. How would it score as how devoted they are to Jesus? We are. Well, as we heard from Tony earlier, we're beginning a series this Sunday, which is interrupted by a few other services as we go through, but it's a great series called Action Packed, looking at the very earliest church, the very origins of the New Testament church. And to be honest, the reason it's called Action Packed is partly it's a very bad pun, but also because when you read about the early church, it is exciting and amazing. It's actually miraculous. It's a glimpse into how miraculous the church can be and was made to be. So we're going to look at this introductory passage, verses 42 to 47, and we're going to see an amazing church and a church devoted to the Lord Jesus. And the first thing we notice in this reading is there is so much power. There is so much power in this passage. I was hit by power Thursday night. The power of a massive amp and a huge array of speakers at this rock concert I went to. I was so struck by the power that I could hardly speak afterwards and couldn't really hear for a while. But here, the power here is infinitely greater than that power. We see it in this powerful preaching of Peter. We haven't read that bit, but it's the part of the passage leading up to our first verse. And this is powerful preaching. First of all, the message is powerful. We see that because how it describes how Peter speaks to them. Verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Peter is pleading with them because he knows that his message matters. His message counts. And actually, we know that he was so desperate to get this across that he preached for a long time. Although it only takes a little while to read through the words printed in our Bibles, we're told that there were many other words he did. Why did he speak for such a long time? Because it really mattered. And that is the point about God's word. It matters. It's why I would love to have longer sermons when I'm sitting amongst you. I want to hear more from God's word. I don't want to hear less. We keep our sermons to about 20 minutes because we're concerned for the visitor who isn't a Christian, who comes in and they're not ready for this. They don't know how precious God's word is. And so the rest of us who are sort of devoted to the Lord Jesus, we want longer sermons, but we don't get them. We have to think of those other people. So Peter preaches powerfully because his message counts. He knows that we are in a corrupted generation. And here he means by generation, not a two-decade group as we tend to mean. He means the generation of all those who have rebelled against God from Adam to today. We are all in this predicament. And it is a corrupt generation, literally in the Greek, a rotting one. It is a generation that is doomed to judgment. And we need to be saved from it before we go down with it. Peter knows that. And so he pleads with them, be saved. That's why he used the word repent. He says, he looks at the people around him. He looks at the world around him. And he sees a world that is heading away from God to destruction. And he says, turn your life around. Turn to Christ. Stop ignoring God. Turn to him before it is too late, he cries. Because that is the power of the message he has. It is a powerful message, and its power runs deep. We read earlier in verse 37, when the people heard Peter's message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? This power runs deep. It runs into people's hearts. Peter can't reach that. No preacher can reach into someone's heart. So I'd love to be able to do that every Sunday. I can't reach into your heart and change it. There is a power going on in Peter's preaching. As Peter preaches, God's spirit is biting into people's hearts. And as a result, they believe. And that's quite a remarkable thing because we often forget this, but the people who first heard Peter never saw the risen Jesus. Many did, but not the people Peter is preaching to right now. They didn't see the risen Jesus. They just heard that he had died. And now they're hearing that he rose again. And I don't know about you, but if I was in the crowd, I'd think, what do you mean? A man rose from the dead. What are you talking about? And yet, hearing about it was enough. There is a power beyond human explanation here that convinces these people that Jesus has risen from the dead. It is a power that runs deep, the power of the Spirit. And its impact is amazingly powerful. If we look at verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Just imagine if I went into London and let's say a concert, maybe there's about 3,000 people there. And I stood up in front of them and said, so I'm just going to stop this rock concert. I'm going to just tell you about Jesus. And they all became Christians. Just imagine what church will be like next Sunday. I was trying to work this out. At a push, we can fit 300 people. So we would have to have an extra 10 services running through a Sunday to fit all those people who wanted to pack in here because they had put their trust in Jesus. That is a power, isn't it? Wow. Wow. Imagine that. 3,000 new Christians. And also, this has a powerful soundtrack, this preaching. We read in verse 43 in the passage we had read, everyone was filled with awe, literally fear. They are so staggered, it is like, wow, at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. That was miracles. And it isn't that, let's not get under any illusions here, it isn't that Peter's an amazing preacher. Elsewhere, they've commented that he's unschooled. It isn't that Peter is powerful. The real power lies with God. Look at verse 41. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Not 3,000 believed as if it was up to them, or 3,000 were convinced by Peter as if it was up to him, but 3,000 were added. Who does the adding? Well, verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily. That's where the real power lies. The Lord working through his Spirit. And as we look at this power, we're going to move on in a second to look at the community, but I think there are two main messages for us. The first is, this is miraculous power. This is miraculous power. Some of you will know, I used to be a history teacher, and one of the tasks of a historian is to explain why events happen, to look at causes. And it's not enough just to come up with causes, they've got to be sufficient causes to explain the effect. So William and I went to Vienna and we visited the Herker Schlitzlitz Museum, something like that. Obviously, you know, I speak German like a native. And there they've got the car which Franz Ferdinand was in when he was shot by Gavrilo Princip in 1914. And they've also got the coat, bloodstained coat, that the heir to the Austro-Hungarian Empire was wearing. And some people would say that was the cause of the First World War. And yes, it is a cause, but it's not a sufficient cause. It doesn't explain how a whole world war could come out. You have to look at other causes. But here's a real historical puzzle. Why, in the decade after Jesus' death, does the church grow so dramatically? That never normally happens. If the charismatic, impressive leader of a movement suddenly dies, and in particular is crushed and humiliated, a movement either dies itself, or they find another leader to take their place, a new Messiah. But the church doesn't do that. It says he rose from the dead. And the fact that then the church grew so quickly is a real sign to the truth of the resurrection and the truth of God's miraculous power. That something is going on here that exceeds human explanation. There is a power to this preaching. And the second application is just to remind us that this preaching, Peter's preaching and the other apostles, is our foundation. In Ephesians 2, verse 20, we read, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We exist as the people of God today because of the apostles' teaching. And because the church down the ages has kept coming back to that apostles' teaching. We have been like the early church, who in verse 42 are devoted to the apostles' teaching. Yes, certainly the church has gone astray. Just look at the pre-Reformation Catholic Church for an example. But then the Reformation happens. There is a return to the apostles' teaching. And the church is reinvigorated. It's why we should reject any teaching that is not rooted and founded on what the apostles taught. Anyone coming up with new ideas, we ignore because we go back to the apostles' teaching. It is our foundation. So it is a miraculous thing, and it shows us our foundation. But perhaps the greatest impact of Peter's preaching was on the community that God brought into life through it. And through this, we get a glorious glimpse of what we as a church family have been saved to be. And I want us at each stage of this, as we look through this different characteristics of this community, to ask ourselves the question, how do I score compared to this? And how do we score as a community? So God, through this preaching, apostles' preaching, brings about a devoted community. They're first of all devoted to learning, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to know more and more. How well we match up will be how devoted we are to learning more and more from God's word, the Bible, about the gospel, about Jesus. How much time do we devote? How much effort do we devote? Do we give it our best hours or our worst? They were devoted to learning. They're also devoted to worship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, but here, crucially, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. The breaking of bread here was actually simply a way of describing having a meal together, sort of having a meal with those you love. But Jesus had transformed it to also be a way of remembering his death on the cross. They sought God in prayer, verse 22. They knew they needed God, so they came to him every day in prayer. They praised God. They were so overjoyed about knowing him and his salvation. And they didn't just do this at official times and official places. Yes, they went to the temple where worship was organized, but they also met in their homes. A real thing which blesses me is when I see St. Patrick's people talking about Jesus and praying together when it's not organized. When actually they just end up talking about Jesus. It's great that we meet together and do that, but also when it just naturally flows. One of my greatest frustrations at theological college, but I never got my head round, was we talked about Jesus a lot in our lectures, but never outside of them. That's a damning indictment of that theological college. And they went on to become vicars. We all went on to become vicars. So they're devoted to learning, devoted to worship, and also devoted to each other. How do we measure up against these? They love to be together. They love to meet both in the temple and informally in their homes. But more than that, they hated to see others, each other in need. So we read this verse. This is a very striking verse. Wait a second. Get my water. Sorry about that. This is a very striking verse. Verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone amongst the family of believers who had need. There's been a lot of ink spent on asking whether having things in common means, is this some sort of early communism? And the answer is no. And no one, first of all, was forced to share their belongings. And communism has always forced people to share their belongings. But secondly, they still own things. We know this because later on we still find them selling things to help those in need. And we read even here that they're meeting in each other's homes. Well, that suggests they still have homes. Now, what seems to be going on is that when someone amongst these Christians was in need, their fellow Christians hated that. And so they sold some of the things that they had until that person was no longer in need. They knew that God had given them their possessions, not to hold on to themselves, but to bless those other brothers and sisters who were in need. It's picked up by Paul in 2 Corinthians when it says this, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. They understood that. I saw this, well, I didn't see this actually, at my curacy church. Before I arrived, I was told this amazing story of what had happened before I was there. And it involved an individual. And he had ended up getting convicted in a court, convicted of a crime. He did commit the crime. He was perhaps a bit unlucky in that there was a clampdown at the time and people had got away with this before. But bottom line, he had done something wrong and he ended in prison. And of course, this was devastating for his family. They'd lost their father, and he was a loving father and husband and a key member of the church. But more than that, economically, this was disastrous for them. Just at the time when the children were having to cope with their father being in prison, they were also going to have to move house because they couldn't keep up with the mortgage repayments, having lost his income. And they were in desperate need. And God's people were not going to put up with that. At that church. And God's people at that church clubbed together and paid the mortgage repayments on their house until he got out of prison and got a job. They paid for holidays for the family. They cared for them. They gave their time for them. They were not willing to see that family in need. That's what we're talking about here. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine the impact on the village where they were? So the point here is not what does this precisely mean, how did it work, but look at the heart of this community that would not bear to see others in need. And look at the impact of this devoted community. Verse 47. They enjoyed the favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People looked at this community and said, we've never seen a community like this. Do you know, the early church in the centuries that followed, which was under Roman persecution, and many of the times their views were mocked and derided in the public sphere, much like Christian views are today, or biblical ones are. And yet they kept growing. Why was that? Well, those who derided them in the public sphere as being stupid and ignorant recognized what the reason was. It was because they cared for those in need. So here's the challenge to us this morning. How did you score on each one of those? How did you score on the devoted to God's teaching? How did you score on the devoted to worship? How did you score on devoted to each other? How did you score? How did I score? How did we score? But when you read about this, perhaps that's missing the point. I think we're meant to look at this community and say, this is the community I want to be part of. This is the community we yearn to be. So what makes a community like this? Well, it's the gospel. It's understanding the good news about Jesus, really, not just becoming something you know in your head, but something which moves your heart, or you're convinced by, and so it will determine your actions. The fact that we're not there yet, and let's be honest, we don't score as highly as this early church, is because we haven't fully understood just how great Jesus is and how vital his salvation is. We haven't understood, first of all, what we've been saved from, how desperate we were before Jesus died for us, that we're part of a corrupt generation that is doomed to rot and be destroyed. Or we don't think that we're really enemies of God. You know, that's extreme language. Oh, what do you mean, enemies of God? You know, not enemy, just wasn't interested in him. No. Until we get the fact that before we turned to Jesus, we were God's determined enemies, we're never going to understand how amazing his love is. Or perhaps we believe it, but it's just faded from our view. It's just become in the background noise. And so we haven't understood, we do not know deep down the price that's been paid for us. How close we are to this picture of this community is a precise diagnosis of how devoted we are to Jesus. But it's also the solution to how we can become this community, which is that asking the Lord that he would open our eyes and our hearts to who Jesus is again and what he's done for us. So let's just spend a moment or two quiet, and I encourage you to pray to God now in the silence of your hearts and say, Jesus, make me more like this community. Make us more like this community. And please open my heart, open my mind to what Jesus has done for me. Lord, this community will not become this community because we have an amazing vicar or because we're really committed individuals. We are helpless to bring this about. Lord, this community only gets formed when you speak to it by your Spirit through your word. Lord, please preach to our hearts again. Preach to our hearts the apostles' message. Peter's message, Paul's message, James' message, John's message. Preach to our hearts that message again, that we will be so transformed that we will become this Spirit-filled community founded on the teaching in your word. Lord, so fill us with your Spirit that we become like this community.